This is not the sermon I originally planned for today. Originally, the idea for our Kids Sunday was to discuss probably the most famous and unusual donkey in all of the Bible. He would be Balaam's donkey, and he is the donkey that you find in Numbers chapter 22, and he actually is a talking donkey. And so I thought that would be cool for Kids Sunday, but it just didn't mesh with where I wanted to go this morning. So I did something that I don't usually do. I switched sermons the week of. This is actually a sermon that was written this week, which is kind of unusual for me. But so we're going to do a little bit of a different point here. But don't worry. As I've been going through this donkey series, I figured out there are just way too many donkeys left in the stable. So we will be doing a sequel to this particular sermon series next year. And I promise you, Balaam's donkey will make an appearance there. But for this morning, we're going to start with God's people living in slavery. I'm in Exodus chapter 1. If you want to grab a copy of the Bible out of the pew right there, we're going to be in Exodus the entire time, jumping in a few different places. But you can follow along there. I'm in Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 is where I'm going to start out. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal, I love this word, shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them. To oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses and all the cities for Pharaoh. So we kind of know how the Israelites came into being. We had the idea that Abraham came along and God said, "Go, we're going to make you into a mighty nation." Abraham led to Isaac. Isaac led to Jacob. Jacob got renamed Israel. Israel had some sons. One of those sons was Joseph. Joseph was the brat of the pack, and they ended up selling him off to Egypt. And so they shipped him off to Egypt, and there he was. But he had made such great influence in Egypt that the Israelites were kind of respected. But now he has died, and as happens, governments begin to change. And so now we have somebody in charge, and they begin to think not of them as people, but they begin to think about them politically. And they're thinking, you know, if we don't do something with these people, they're going to become a nuisance to us later. So they turn them into slaves, and not just any slaves, extremely harsh labor. And as we reach Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, we read this. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites with concern and was concerned about them. Would you please stand and join me in singing, Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. Praise ye the Lord. So are y'all singing it in rounds? Are you doing it?
Oh, well. It would be nice.
Okay, you want to explain the rounds to
them? How about we do Alleluia on this side and praise you the Lord on that side?
So can I tell them how this is supposed to work?
Oh, go right ahead.
So I grew up with this song.
We did too.
Okay, but when I grew up, here was the rules on how you sing it. The goal was to see who could be the loudest.
Oh, we don't have to do that.
So that means that on this side, you know, you got to do as loud, and then we go back and forth, and the goal is to see who can be the loudest. Tim?
Alleluia, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Alleluia, praise ye the Lord. Alleluia, praise ye the Lord. Alleluia, praise ye the Lord.
You may be seated. And you know what I learned? I forgot to flip the slides. That's totally my fault because it's my job this morning. Sorry about that. All right, so God's people were crying out. They had been forced into slavery, and they weren't very happy. And well, the cry caused God to have actions. And well, he sent a redeemer. Now, we've discussed the idea of redemption before, but since the kids are up here today and they missed the definition, a redeemer is just simply somebody that is sent to buy something back. And that is exactly what God decided to do. And well, we end up with this gentleman. His name is Moses. And well, Moses was actually born an Israelite. But he ended up being through a weird set of circumstances, another sermon for another day. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, so he is now part of the royal family. However, the daughter that adopted him really didn't feel like raising the kids, so they needed to go out and find a nurse for the kids. So ironically, what happened is, he ended up being raised by his actual mom because she was hired to be Moses' nurse. So what a weird situation that we have, because Moses is going to be brought up Egyptian. Learning all about the Egyptian gods and learning all about the Egyptian culture. And while he is being brought up Egyptian, he is watching the Israelites toil away in slavery. And of course, as often happens, kids get old enough and they decide they're going to make their own choices. And eventually, Moses decides, I'm an Israelite. He decides to embrace his Hebrew background. However, things don't go as planned because as he's watching his people slave away, Moses has an issue. Moses has a temper issue. And he sees a man that's beating one of the Israelites, and Moses loses it, and not only does he stop the man, he kills him. Moses now commits murder. And this causes something very unusual because now Moses is now forced to go from Egypt and he is fleeing to Midian, so he's got to run. And as he's running, he finds his place. He finds a wife. He has some kids. And he becomes a shepherd. Wow. What an interesting way that for our Redeemer to start. He starts out as a shepherd coming to a place. That brings us to the idea that we too follow a shepherd. We too are a people that live in slavery of sin. We too are a people that needed a redeemer. We too are a people that needed a shepherd. And so our shepherd came, and he did something very unusual. He came and he gave his life for each and every one of us. What he did is he came and he lived on this planet and he lived a perfect life. And at some point in his life, he went to the cross to die for each and every one of us. And on the night that he was to go, he had bread that represented his body and juice that was to represent his blood. And he instituted this thing that we now call the Lord's Supper. Some people call it communion. And what he said when he handed out this bread, he said, "This is my body that's about to be broken for you. And this is my blood that's about to be shed for you." And he asked the disciples as they gather around that table that night to do this in remembrance of him. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to have a prayer for the bread, and then we're going to partake. Then we're going to have a prayer for the juice, and then we're going to partake. And then we're going to have a piano special to give you a time to thank God and remember God for coming back for you. Let's pray for the bread. Heavenly Father, a broken body, God. Lord, I don't think we fathom just how broken it was. Lord, we thank you for your willingness to come and allow yourself to be broken for each and every one of us, God, knowing that we are all living in a broken state. Lord, we thank you for your body, and we thank you for this bread. May you help us to always take it in remembrance of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us partake of the bread. Jesus, as your body was broken, your blood was poured out. As you were beaten and whipped nailed to a cross and forced to go through all of this, your blood came out, God. And each and every drop that was shed, maybe I should consider it was shed to cover my sins, God. The things that I've done in my life, in my past. God, I don't claim to understand exactly how it all works. I mean, one man's blood can cover all of it. But you were the sacrifice, Lord. You gave your blood for us. And I thank you for that. In Christ's name I pray. Let us partake. Please remain in a time of meditation. Clapping's allowed. So Moses has found a new job. He's a shepherd. He's got a new family. And I guess you could say that those days in Egypt are long behind him until one day he sees a light off in the distance. And he decides, as most of us probably would, that there's a light, and that light wasn't there. And keep in mind that it's not like there were like searchlights everywhere that day. And so he sees a light. And so Moses decides, I need to go, and I need to investigate. And so as he was investigating, lo and behold, Moses comes along to a burning bush. It's not a Christmas tree. It's a burning bush. I bet y'all didn't know Christmas trees could be this versatile, right? They show up every now and then in our services. But you need to understand, Moses comes upon this. And as he comes to the burning bush, God speaks to him. And he says, Moses, where you're about to step, it's holy ground. Therefore, take off your shoes, Because you're stepping right into the presence of God, which is interesting, is what we think of when we think about worship. We are coming into the presence of God, and yes, I resisted the idea of putting the shoe rack out there with the sign to ask everybody today to please remove their shoes. I thought, maybe not a good idea. But Moses is now there, and he's at the burning bush. And God looks at him and says, Moses, I have a job for you. I'm in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, and this is what the new career move for Joseph is. Moses is. I'm having one of those moments. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out to a land, a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now I am sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So here's Moses. He's standing in front of his burning bush. He's got his shoes off, and God said, hey, guess what? You're going back to Egypt. Now, I got a sneaking suspicion. Moses is like, this is not a good career move, God. This isn't even a good life move. I am a wanted man in back there in Egypt. So you know what? I can't go back there. God said, yeah, but I want you to go. And then Moses does what I think a lot of us would. He said, well, you know, who are you, God? And we've gone through this scripture before. God comes back and says, I am that I am, which just means I exist. I am the God of your ancestors. You know those guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of your future. I am the God that's going to see over the generations yet to come. And now, Moses, I want you to go. Now you got to get the picture. Moses is standing here, and he's standing in front of a burning bush, and he's hearing the voice of God. But Moses says, you know, God, I'm not so sure about this whole thing. Matter of fact, I'd like you to give me a sign. I'd like you to give me something, because I got to go and tell these people that I'm supposed to be from God, and I'm supposed to explain who you are. Can you give me something that tells me you are my God and that you're going to be with me? And, well, God gives Moses three signs. Most of us are familiar with this first one, right? He looks at him and he says, what's in your hand there, Moses? And Moses says, it's my shepherd's staff. And God said, well, this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take that staff, and I'd like you to throw it on the ground. And you know what happens, right? When he throws it on the ground, it turns into a very large snake. Of course, when Moses picks up the snake, it's not a snake at all. When Moses picks it back up, he ends back up with his staff. Now, that's a pretty impressive trick, right? I mean, to turn a stick into a snake and a snake back into a stick, right there with no mirrors, no smoke, no nothing. Moses was right there the entire time. But God said, you know what? That's not the only sign I got for you. He said, I'd like you to take your hand, Moses, and stick it. By the way, I don't have an example for this one because I don't know how I could do this one. But he said, I want you to stick your hand inside your cloak. And Moses, he said, now pull it back out. And Moses' hand had become infected by leprosy. And that was just a skin disease that was very common in that area, but it was also a very infectious disease. And so now Moses has got leprosy, and God said, now put it back in and bring it back out again. And it becomes clean again. That's pretty convincing, right? I mean, I knew about this. Did you know there were actually three signs that he gave them? He said, when they ask you, Moses, and they don't buy into the snake thing, and they don't buy into the cloak thing, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to go and get a bucket and put it down in the Nile River that's running through Egypt, and I'd like you to draw out a bucket of water, and then I'd like you to pour it on the ground. And as you pour it on the ground, I'm promising you it's going to become blood. Three signs Moses was given to convince these people. Three great messages that he can preach from it. A burning bush to go there, and he's being told to go, and I love Moses' response. God, I really think you picked the wrong man for this job. You want me to go? I don't speak so good, God. I don't do public speaking. God, you didn't bless me with an eloquent speech. God, you need to pick somebody else. And well, obviously, God's not very happy. It says that the Lord's anger burned against Moses. However, God also agrees that this is an important mission. And so to ease Moses' fear, he said, I'll tell you what, I'll let you take your brother Aaron with you. But here's the thing. I need you to go. I need you to go so that my people can be set free. Would you please stand? We're going to sing This Little Light of Mine. I told you, up and down today. Come on, a little energy here.
This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. I won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. I won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
So it's an awesome story. Yeah, you can be seated. But don't get too comfortable. We have a couple more songs to go, all right? All right, hey. Everybody can go home and say, I got my work out at church, all right? So here we go. It's an awesome story, isn't it? There's some really cool lessons in this story. It shows us that God hears our prayers, because when the Israelites cried out to God, God heard them, and God responded to them. It's got a great lesson in it because it tells us who God is. Who is God? I am that I am. I exist. I am the God of your grandparents and your parents, and I am the God of your children. It demonstrates God's power. A stick to a snake, leprosy to clean and back again, blood from water. It even tells us that God listens to our concerns. Because when Moses is concerned about his speech and Moses is concerned about going, God doesn't just dismiss him. He says, you know what? I'm going to send somebody with you. And it even tells us God loves us so much that he's willing to send us. But I know you've got to be asking a question, because you know the title of the sermon series. You probably really want to know, where's the donkey? I mean, I've read through the burning bush story so many times. There has never been a donkey. It doesn't say Moses went with his donkey up to the burning bush. There's no donkey, so why is this particular sermon here? Well, that's because you didn't ever finish the story. The story doesn't end in Exodus chapter 3. The story actually ends in Exodus chapter 4. So if you're following along, you can turn the pages all around, and I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 4. Verses 18 through 20. And so Moses is leaving the burning bush, and now he has to go somewhere else, and he's got to get ready in the process. How do I do this go thing? And I like where he stops first. Moses stops and talks with his father-in-law. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go. I wish you well." And there's something about this moment. I mean, Moses got a calling from God, but he did not sneak off in the middle of the night to fulfill that calling. No. He went back to the man that he respected, Jethro, and said, "Hey, I've got this calling." "Well, no, actually, I'm not going to tell you about the calling. May I leave and go back to see if my people are still there?" Now, you might be wondering, why did he ask? Because when he leaves, he's going to take somebody with him. That would be the daughter and the grandkids. And so Moses is paying some respect to Jethro. And this is a good moment here to remember, because it's another one of those great lessons, because in this moment, Moses observes the very command that he's going to get in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, when it says, "Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord of your God is giving you." So Moses doesn't just go. He stops a moment and he goes and he talks to Jethro. And after Jethro says, "I'm okay with this, you can go, you can go." The great thing is God doesn't leave it there, because then after while he's preparing to go, Moses hears from God. "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead.'" So I want to ask you a question. When God gives you a mission to do, do you ever have doubts? Yeah, God gave Moses the instructions, right? He was pretty clear. "I want you to go to Egypt." And God gave some promises. He says, "Hey, look, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to take care of you, and all of these things that you can do, they're going to work there also." But you know, as you're preparing for that mission, those nagging thoughts keep coming into your mind. Remember, at this point, the Holy Spirit hasn't come and dwelt people at all. The Holy Spirit came and went. So I got a feeling as Moses is packing up for this trip, he begins to think, "God, are you sure? I'm a wanted man." And God takes a moment to come back and say, "Hey, Moses, me and you together, we got this. The people that wanted you, they're all gone. It's time, Moses. It's time for you to go back and be the Redeemer." And I love the moment, because here it is. So Moses took his wife and sons and put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. So you really have to appreciate, because there's our donkey. And this is an important moment for Moses, and maybe an important moment for us, because the burning bush was the experience. It changed Moses' life. Being there in front of that burning bush and witnessing God and seeing all those things and taking off your shoes and having the miracles, it was a great worship moment. But worship wasn't the mission, was it? I mean, he didn't tell Moses to set up a ticket stand and bring people back to see the great burning bush, right? I mean, how much could you learn from God if everybody got to come to the burning bush? Nope. Moses had to go. And when I say go, I mean he really had to go. He couldn't just talk about going. Sometimes we're really good at that. "Yeah, someday." You mean some days we probably have in our life? "Someday I'm going to do this. Someday I'm going to do that. Someday God's going to have everything fixed for me. Someday everything's going to be right. Someday I'm going to be good enough. Someday." It couldn't be someday. He couldn't just talk about going. He couldn't even just pray about going. Oh, I like this one. God says, "Go." "Well, God, let's sit down and have a negotiation session. We'll call it a prayer session. And during that time, we tell God all of the reasons that I can't go." And you know what? He couldn't just think about it. He couldn't just say, "Okay, God, let me sit down and make a plan." See, this scene that you're seeing, it's one of those scenes that they left out of the great Ten Commandments movie. Do you ever know that they always show that right around Easter time? I've always tried to figure out why that movie at Easter time. They left it out of the Prince of Egypt. But you see what he's doing. Moses takes his family, his wife, his kids. He loads them on the donkey. He doesn't kiss them on the cheek and say, I'll be right back. Because guess what? Moses knows, I'm not coming back. I'm going, and there is no back. Because if he goes to Egypt and the mission fails, where is Moses? He's dead. He's either going to get lynched by a bunch of angry Israelites, or maybe somebody's going to remember him, and God missed somebody, and somebody still had it out for him. He's going to be dead. If the mission succeeds, Moses is going to be in the promised land. He's not coming back. He didn't leave his family behind to come back later and say, okay, mission accomplished. He took his family with him. And then what is the only other thing it says that he pointed out that he took? Don't want to forget this, right? I better take that staff that God gave me. It doesn't tell us how many toothbrushes he packed. It doesn't tell us how much food he packed. It doesn't tell us whether or not he took anything to read along the journey. It doesn't tell us any of that. But it makes sure to tell us that he took his family and he took the staff that God said use to perform the miracles. And he placed everything that was precious to him on the back of a donkey. And he headed back to Egypt. All right, take a deep breath. And everybody please stand. We're going to sing Alleluia. So we found our donkey, but we know what the second part of this sermon series is, and that is, how do we get to Easter from here? I'm now in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. On a colt, on the foal of a donkey. We're going to cover this story in great detail in just a couple of weeks, but I want you to see some of the things that are important to kind of get you ready for this thought about Palm Sunday. You see, Moses was the chosen redeemer for Israel, and he went riding on a donkey. Interesting enough, Jesus was the sent redeemer for humanity. And he also came riding on a donkey. Moses? Well, Moses had a mission. He had to save his people from slavery. Moses left his home to head out to his people to deliver them from slavery. Did you understand that's the exact same mission that Jesus had? Jesus left his home and his people to come to his people to offer freedom from the slavery of sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." If you're trying to do this life thing without Jesus, you understand you're a slave to your sin. You can't overcome it by getting a self-help book from Barnes & Noble or Amazon. There isn't enough therapy out there to help fix the problems. It took a redeemer. It took a redeemer to come and give his life. And well, Moses, like Jesus, had to accept God's mission. I mean, Moses did exactly what God told him to do. If you read through the last book, the rest of the book of Exodus, then you'll find out that Moses did indeed go. He did drop the staff and turn it into a snake. He did do the leprosy thing. He did do the turn the water into blood. All of it happened. He went and he preached. He went to Pharaoh. And he demanded the freedom of God's people. "Let my people go." That's what he wanted. He worked signs and wonders confirming God's power. And you know what? He led and guided them on their journey. I mean, what was supposed to be just a simple trip from one place to the other turned into a 40-year experience because God's people didn't want to do it God's way. They kept telling God, "No, you've got the plan all wrong." Even to the point, at one point, God said, "Moses, how about I just destroy them and we'll just start over, me and you?" And God, and Moses was like, no. God, that's not the promise. The promise is we're supposed to lead these people to the promised land. This is to be your nation. And even when they wandered, Moses stayed faithful. All the way up until he delivered them to where they needed to be. And you know, there is our best Easter connection right there. Because Jesus, he came. He didn't just sit up in heaven and say, "Man, those people are a terrible mess." He didn't look at us and say, "You know what? I don't know what to do with them. Maybe we should just start all over. I could just wipe it all out, make a brand new planet, and we can be all good." That's not what he did. He came. And when he showed up here, he did signs and miracles and wonders to show God's power. He healed people. He rose people from the dead. He bent the laws of nature by walking on water. And you know what? Ultimately, he went to the cross, providing a way back to God. We all marvel over that moment, and we'll never forget it from the Ten Commandments. Moses is standing out there, and they got the Egyptians coming from this way. He got a mountain on this side and a mountain on that side. And what's in front of him? The Red Sea. And Moses lifts up that staff of God and says, and we just watch the waters part, and it says the Israelites walked over on dry land. And when the Egyptians tried to follow him, God closed the tunnel. You realize Jesus parted more than water. Jesus parted sin. Jesus walked down the middle of our life and said, "I can redeem you through the power of God." And then he left, and well, he didn't leave us to wander on our own. He sent the Spirit to guide us. And you know what? Even today, when we stray and we wander and we go, he still sticks with us, right? He's there to always allow us to come back to him. But you understand, we have to come back to him. Of course, we also know that Jesus' mission, it's not over. As a matter of fact, he gave that mission to us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I began to think about this burning bush. Well, not this burning bush, the actual burning bush. I began to think about Moses Would it not have been easy for Moses to say, what an awesome God experience I just had. I'm good. I'm done. I've met God. I've got enough. But that's not how it went, right? A lot of times we come to the cross of Christ and we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And somehow we get the moment that we think that's the mission. I'm done. I'm good. I show up here. I worship. I have my God moments. And I see God at work in my life. But you understand, that wasn't the mission. The mission was to go and redeem people, to lead them out, to lead them back. Therefore, maybe the cross is not just our call to salvation, but our burning bush moment that commands us to go. Maybe when I stand in front of this cross and I ask Jesus to be my Savior, I should also say, and where do I go next? Because that's the mission. So this morning, I want to know, as you follow the donkey, will you go? I mean, this is the easy part. Okay, coming here on a Sunday morning and sitting in a pew and sitting here and singing a song and listening to a sermon, even how crazy the sermon may be structured, this is the easy part. The hard part is out there. The hard part out there is in our jobs, in our communities, in our family, when we come in contact with people that are in need of hearing about Jesus, sharing with him. But for that, we have to do more than just come to a burning bush. For that, we have to be willing to walk away from the bush and go out into the world and lead people to Christ.